Tracy read a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 2, the great things about the gospel. It is the power to change us. It is the power to make us a new creation. Ephesians chapter 2 begins with that they were once dead in trespasses, but because of God, because of His great grace, His great love, that even though in verse 5 we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. You know, the gospel has the power to change even the worst of people. I can think of people that over the past 20 years that I would have probably thought didn't have a chance of ever becoming a child of God, and yet they did. I think of a big, scary-looking bouncer from a bar that does more evangelistic work than any preacher I know as far as Bible studies and things of that nature now. But who would have ever thought to walk up to him and say, "Would you like to study the Bible?" This is a scary guy. And yet he was a tender-hearted, loves God now, has given his life to Christ. You know, I think about the couple that was growing marijuana in their yard. And the husband was so mean that he would put black widows in your car if you made him angry. And yet they came to Christ as well. So sometimes, you know, we got to be careful that we don't go, "Well, that person can't be helped." So we can look at the Bible too, and we can see people that have been changed in great ways. Paul, from a persecutor to a preacher. We can see, I think one of the great examples is King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. You know, this morning in Matthew's class, he was in Habakkuk and almost said what I told you earlier in Habakkuk. And you know, God talks about that he's raising up the Chaldeans, and he says, "Man, this is a rough bunch of people." Well, when you think about that, he's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled them. He ran them. It was him that God raised up. And God says, "He's a rough bunch." And yet, when Daniel is taken into captivity and he begins to associate with the king, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar has some problems. That he certainly thinks a lot of himself, right? He builds an image. It appears to be an image that is to basically honor him. But when we reach chapter 4, we see that one night King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in this dream, there is this enormous tree. In fact, this tree is so large in the dream that no matter where you are on the earth, you can see this tree. And in this tree is birds, and under this tree in its shade is cattle and all kinds of things underneath. And King Nebuchadnezzar is amazed by this dream. But during this dream, though, an angel comes down out of heaven. It says, "Chop it down." And it comes and it chops the tree down and leaves the stump. And this disturbs Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, he calls his wise men, but eventually it comes down to Daniel. You know, one of the amazing things when you look at Daniel chapter 4 is that it is a chapter written by King Nebuchadnezzar. That's one guy we probably do not list in the inspired writers list, do we? But yet, he begins the chapter with, "I, King Nebuchadnezzar." It is written by him. He's telling his story of how he came to God. And so he has this dream, and Daniel comes to him, and I love Daniel's response to him in verse 19. He says, the king responded and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream..." I'm sorry, let's back up. And I lost my spot. Isn't that great? Well, I'm not going to find the verse, and Matthew's not going to help me. But Daniel, what Daniel says is, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, how I wish that this dream was about your enemies. I wish that what I was about to tell you was about your enemies, but unfortunately, King Nebuchadnezzar, it's not. It's about you." You know, and I think about when we go and we try to bring people to Christ, that sometimes we have to tell them things that we wish we were telling them about someone else, right? But we're going to have to tell them about them. We're going to have to tell them what they need to change in their life. And that's the spot that Daniel's in. He's got to tell this man of great power and great pride, "Hey, you've got to change." These guys didn't much like to change. They certainly didn't like people telling them they needed to change. He said, "Oh, I wish it was about someone else. But it's about you. You're the tree. You're great. You have become great. You have become strong, and you spread all over the earth. And yet, there's coming a time, because of your actions, King Nebuchadnezzar, that God is going to cut you down. That He is going to uproot you from your sovereignty. And you, for a period of seven periods of time, and that's unclear as to what the seven periods of time are, but either 7 years, or we believe either 7 years or seven seasons, you are going to be driven away from mankind, and you are going to live in a field like a beast. And your fingernails are going to grow long, and you're going to basically be like an animal until you acknowledge God. So, Daniel says in verse 27, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you." Listen to me. "Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." See, the gospel really hasn't changed, has it? Stop sinning and do what God says. That's really been the heart of the gospel from day one till, and it will be on the last day, what you need to do. That's my advice, Daniel says. So 12 months go by in this chapter. A whole year goes by from the time that he has this dream and Daniel tells him what it means, and the time that he is standing out and he's looking at the great city of Babylon, probably one of the most incredible cities the world has ever known in the ancient world. He's seeing the Hanging Gardens and the great ziggurat and the walls that were so immense and enormous. He's looking out at his city. He goes, "Oh my, look at what I have done." And the Bible says that the words were still in his mouth when God drove him out. And he became like an animal for this seven periods of time. But there came a point in that seven periods of time where it says in verse 34, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar," see, he's still talking, "raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" And at that time, He has returned, he says, "to my splendor." He was returned to his sovereignty as king. And he says, "Now I," in last verse, "Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Do you think he changed? You think God has a way of changing people? I mean, granted, that I don't want to have to go through that kind of an experience to change. Let's change in a much easier way than Nebuchadnezzar had to go through. But even as you go into the next chapter, and Belshazzar is now the co-regent of Babylon, and the city is surrounded by the Persians, and he's having a great party, and he's drinking out of the implements that have come out of the temple of Jerusalem, and the hand winding appears on the wall. And he calls Daniel. Daniel said, he relates this story to Belshazzar, and he said, "He humbled himself. You have not." Belshazzar had no inclination to humble himself, and he wouldn't live to see the sun rise because of God. You know, it's an amazing thing what God can do. Tonight, if you're not living for God, if you have not obeyed the gospel, why not? Do you really think that what you have in this life and what you do in this life is because of you? The very breath you breathe, the very life you have in you, was breathed into your nostrils by the God of heaven. You do not wake up in the morning except that God wills it. There is nothing of us, of what we have. We are what we are because of God and His grace. And that is certainly true when it comes to our salvation. That's the only place. May we humble ourselves to Him. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as Peter said, that we might be exalted in due time. This evening, if you haven't obeyed, humble yourself and obey God tonight. If you have strayed away from His will as a child of God, come back. Humble yourself to His will and know that He will save you. We can assist you in any way in coming to God. We hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing.